All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you're all here with us today. And join us in worship. Join us in the presence of God. And you're joining us for week three of our series, The Struggle Bus. And, you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've just been, you know, talking about, sharing about the different struggles we're all going through. I've shared with you some of the prayers of the last year of the struggles of the church. And then I shared about the struggles that our staff is facing, both as church staff and then, you know, just personally in their life, and how that has all led to what we've been experiencing. And we're going to continue going through that today. As we dive into week three, we're going to look at, so I gave you that prayer list, and there was just a list of the most prayed for, the biggest struggles, the biggest burdens, and it just so happens that one of the third ones on there was financial struggles, job loss, and other things that lead to financial struggles as well. And so today, we're going to look at that. We're going to, you know, just dive into the financial struggles and what that looks like and how we can respond as a church, as you deal with the struggles, and as we also deal with the struggles as well. And so like I've done the last couple of weeks, I just wanted to show you some of the prayers that we've received. These are things that we have prayed over, we have reached out for, and done our best to support. And so you can put that first list up on there, the financial struggles, the financial prayers. And just take a moment to read through some of those. I'll share a couple as well. And again, this will just give you a bit of a snapshot of what some of our people are going through and experiencing. Late on rent, short on money, can't pay bills. Business is slower than ever. We're living on fumes until the next paycheck. Our bills are going up, but our income is going down. I'm praying for discipline with budgeting and self-control. I'm scared we won't make it if something else goes wrong. We're praying for God's financial provision for our whole family. And those are just some of the ones that are on that list. And, you know, this list is just a minimized list of all of the prayers that have come in over the year. And, you know, sharing these struggles is hard. Admitting to these things, and we encourage that you guys do this, that you share, so that we can come alongside you, so that we can pray for you. And like I said, that's what we've been doing. I don't think there's any expectation that as you pray these things or you share these things, that the church is going to magically come alongside and fix all your financial woes or job issues. But what we do know, and I hope what you feel, is that you've heard, you're seen, and you're encouraged amidst the struggles. And I know, man, and Chris just shared one, there's a handful of these prayers that have already been answered as well. And so we get to celebrate as God answers the prayers that we pray and that we share together. And so, yeah, I'm just sharing these because they reflect the weight of what our church family is carrying. However, as you know, we've walked alongside you and prayed with you and carried these burdens together, like I've shared, like as you have struggled in your financial issues, that then affects us in the church and leads to us struggling as well. In week one, I shared, I want to be open, I want to be honest and vulnerable about our struggles personally and as a church. And so what I'll say is I've been aware of the financial struggles of our church collectively for much of the year. Through it all, we've continued to stay faithful, continued to stay hopeful. And guess what? God, as he does, continues to provide. And here we sit today because of God's grace, because of God's love, because of God's provision. We get to enter into this place and praise him and worship him and learn about him. We get to have impact on our community because of God's provision. And so I say all that to say that even though we have had struggles financially, our church continues to operate out of generosity and not scarcity. And we're going to continue to be a church that pushes to operate out of generosity and not scarcity. Here's the other issue, and I think I touched base on this last week. You know, sometimes we find it hard to share our struggles, to share our burdens, because we don't then want to be a burden on others. And so from the list that I shared with you and the things that we know, like I hold back on sharing some of this stuff with you because I know you're already burdened. I know you're already struggling. I don't want to add to that, but at the same time, there's the reality of it all. There is a need that we have, and just like many of you, the church has been running in the red. The struggle bus is running on financial fumes. And let me just kind of explain, you know, what happens when we begin to run on fumes as a church. We lose momentum, right? We begin to sputter. We begin to stall. We begin to lose sight of what we want to do and how we can do it. Our focus begins to shift, and then there begins to be more focus on the stress and the worry about our financial stability. We are in danger of moving from a generosity mindset to a scarcity mindset. In the midst of financial fumes, there are more ministry no's than there are yeses. And if you want to know about this, ask my staff how many times I've told them no, you know? And that's just the reality. Without gas in the tank, it's harder to go forward, to move forward with the gospel. At the same time, while we're on fumes, I'll say this, we continue to press forward. Really, just going along with our series, like the staff is off the bus, they're at the back of the bus, and they're pushing the bus forward, right? We're not going to stop, you know, like that's going to continue to be the reality. But operating that way is tiring, and it's tough. And the longer that it happens, like, you know, creativity is stifled, and vision is stifled. The desires to better equip you, come alongside you, so that we can engage not yet in our community with the message of Jesus is stifled. Because while we are at the back of the bus pushing, that takes us away from being on the bus and operating in the roles that we were called to operate in, to carry out the duties. And so we, again, our focus shifts. We begin to focus on other things. And so I share all that to say, if you will, bear with me for a moment as I share with you the financial struggles of our church. Let me kind of show you the fumes that we've been running on this last year. And I'm going to give you a snapshot. I'm not going to give you all of it. If you would like to sit down with me and talk through all of it, let's do that. It'd be a lot of fun to show you. So I want to give you our monthly operating expenses and then what our giving is. So first, the operating expenses. So on average, we spend about $32,000 a month. And there are some months that are higher. There are some months where we do events. There are some months that are triple pay periods. And again, average anywhere from, you know, 32 to 36 to 38. And then the breakdown of our financial expenses is 50% payroll, 25% facilities, and then another 25% mission and ministry. Now, I can break that down into even more things, but just to give you a broad overview and not to bore you with numbers, I don't want to. I want to give you a snapshot. But that's the reality. $32,000 a month. That's where we're operating. Now let me show you the other side of things, what our monthly giving looks like. On average, we have $27,000 a month come in. You can already see the red, right? You already see it, okay. So we have a $5,000 monthly shortfall. As I considered your prayers, and as I looked at that shortfall, I also began to see that we have a $40,000 year-over-year shortfall from the last year. And again, because of the financial struggles, because of the way the economy is, like, if you're affected financially, guess what? The church as a whole is also affected financially. And so I want you to know that. And so those are big numbers. Now, if you were here at the beginning of the year, you know what we did? We did a property campaign. We said, hey, you know what? We're not going to be here forever. We want to own our own place. But we've got to have money now in order to pay for property that we want to be on or pay for a building that we want to get in. And so we launched the Boldly Go offering. And through that offering, we brought in, you know, so much money, and people gave, you know, monthly gifts, reoccurring gifts. And so that has helped. And so about $2,500 a month is being brought in on top of our tithes. And so you could add that to it. And there's a bit of an offset there. But let me just be real with you. For my Boldly Go offering people, for the last 4 months, I have not been able to properly allocate that money to the property fund because we needed it for our normal everyday operating expenses. So I want you to be aware of that. We have that money set aside. If I need, I'll pull from that money. I don't want to because that affects our future. And so anyway, there's a bit of our where we're at financially. That shortfall really only pertains to our current operating expenses. And as you're going to hear in a minute, like, that's where we're operating because we have to based on our giving, but it's not where we should be operating. It's not what our expenses should look like. And I'll talk about that as well. Go to the next slide for me. I want to kind of, as it pertains to the giving and the expenses, I want to give you this snapshot. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. But here's kind of an average, and just looking at the numbers, and in church world, there's this phrase called PPG, it's per person giving, and it's this whole like metric on how to figure out how much giving. And so our average adult attendance is 227 a week. Our average giving families, and I say families because we have 65 unique gifts. Some of those are family gifts and some of those are individual gifts. So I say 65, that probably equates to about 100 people. And then that means from 227 to 65 people, maybe 100 people, then we have 125 people on average that attend the church that are non-givers. And I can look at that number and I go, okay, well, we know we have teens, right? That sit in. We know we have some students that sit in. So let's take 30 people away. And so we're at approximately 100 people on average that are not giving to the church. I'm going to address that in a moment. But I also know that there's this stigma towards churches and money, right? You know, the church starts talking about money and people just start fidgeting in their seats. You know, if you watch the news, you watch all these other churches, mega churches, and you see these things about them buying mansions and, you know, going on planes and all this stuff, and you're like, the church, I'm not giving my money to any church. You know what I'm saying? Because that is not right. And so, like, that's a part of the culture. That's a part of prosperity gospel, and it's wrong. And I hope today that I can paint a picture that says that is not how we operate. I don't got a plane, okay? I don't. I got 9 kids, and I got a van, but that's just because I needed a van to, get my kids from place to place. And so I want to share a few things about our church that hopefully will combat the stigma and give you a better view of our finances. The first thing, and you may know this, I think most people know this, but I think I need to share it because maybe you don't have this knowledge. The first thing I want you to know is that Kairos Church is a financially autonomous church. We don't have anyone giving to us outside to fund our expenses. Everything that we do is done because of the generosity of the people that we serve. There is no outside funding. When we started, when we started the church plant, for sure, our denomination helped us get off the ground. But for the last 7 years, financially autonomous. And so we depend solely on the giving of our people to afford our operating expenses, the staff, the facilities, and our mission. And I think that's important to understand because I think sometimes people go, well, the church is getting money from all these different places. Maybe some churches are. As a matter of fact, there are churches who are financially autonomous, or not financially autonomous, and they are receiving funding from a denomination or some outside source. That is not true for our church, and I think that's important to know. Second thing, our staff salary is 20 to 30% below the Florida averages. I need you to understand, that means that our staff is making anywhere from $20,000 to $40,000 less a year than what most people make on average at churches in Florida. Anyone know it's even more mind-blowing? I look at it and go, it's more mind-blowing. Even though that's the case for my staff, every single one of them gives back to the church. Every single one of them is practicing biblical generosity through the tithe. You know what else is very interesting? Do you know that the church is one of the only entities where the employees give back to their employer willingly? Isn't that, just think about that. Imagine if your employer said, you got to give us 10% of your paycheck. What would you do? Yeah, good luck, buddy. Right? Yeah. I mean, just wrap your head around that. I was thinking about this and I was looking at it with my tithe. And this is not a brag. I just want to give you this. With my tithe, I give back 25% of my paycheck. Isn't that crazy? It's wild. Could you imagine doing that? And I think for my dual income staff who has dual income families, guess what? They're giving probably even more because they have a dual income. Why do I share this? I share that because I want you to understand that generosity starts with the leadership. If my staff wasn't giving, you wouldn't be hearing this conversation. I'd be having it with them. And I would start with them. But they are. They're faithful and they're consistent, even with the knowledge that they are getting paid much less than what they should be getting paid. So this isn't something that we're asking you to do, but we're not practicing. As a staff, we are practicing this. I was thinking about it as it pertains to our Struggle Bus series, and I'm just going, man, basically, essentially, our staff are like siphoning gas out of their tank and putting it in the church tank, you know what I'm saying? So that the church bus can continue to move forward. I think it's also important to know, like, the staff doesn't give just to offset their salary or to make sure that we can afford their salary. They're not just giving to Kairos Church. That's not what it's about. No, our staff, they give because they believe in the mission of God through the local church. And it's a powerful thing to see that and behold that. Now, thirdly, the last thing I want to share with you, and the reason why our staff salary falls below average, is because of this. Our giving per person is 60% below the national average. 60%. And so that's a big number. Let me share what that means. So I told you there's this giving per person. And so the average giving in churches our size is between $2,500 and $3,000 per person per year. So that's the average, $2,500 to $3,000 per person per year. Do you want to know what our giving per person per year is? $950 to $1,000. And you can see how it's much less. And here's what this means. We are operating on fumes compared to how most churches our size operate. I also look at it and go, we are accomplishing a lot with far less. And we have faithfully stewarded every dollar with purpose. And so I look at our church and I go, man, we're just doing amazing things with very little. Imagine what we could do together if our generosity grew to match the heart and passion that our mission already has. And I want to look at this from both ends, and I want you to understand that I'm viewing it from both ends. I think I told you I'm a very optimistic person. So while there is room for financial growth, absolutely, I'm not going to shortchange the fact of what we've been able to accomplish in the last 8 years. We have continued to press on. We have continued to be faithful, and God has continued to have us, man, experience life change, to see life change in others. And that life change and that kingdom impact is due to your generosity. And here's what I'll say. As long as Jesus' followers continue to live generously within their own means, the church will continue to have a kingdom impact. And I'm proud of our church, but I also worry about our financial well-being. We want to celebrate the wins, the victories we've accomplished, but I also need to address the issues that are threatening it, which right now what I'm saying is that our church is waning in generosity. And so because of that, I think it's important for us to kind of get a look at a better understanding of the principles of generosity within the Bible. And you can see this, Old Testament to New Testament. Generosity is a part of it. You go back to the Old Testament, and you get into something called the tithe and the 10%. This is an Old Testament principle that carries into the New Testament and even today. And so I wanted to show you this. So in the Old Testament, and you can put that slide up. In the Old Testament, and I put 10% because this is kind of interesting. And so this was covenant law. And so it was a baseline requirement for every Israelite family. But then you look at it, it's more than 10% because there are three tithes in Israel's system. There's 10% to the Levites, those who, the priests that are running the show and doing all the things, right? And then there's a 10% festival tithe for worship and celebration. And then there's another 10% every third year to go towards the poor. And so you go from just being 10 to then potentially being 20 to 23% annually per household. Now, the really important thing is to look at the purpose. Why was this in place in the Old Testament? And so go to the next one. And here's the purpose. fund the ministry, what the Levites and the priests are doing, to support temple worship, to care for the poor, the widows, the orphans, to reinforce dependence on God, to build community, and to fuel the mission. And so we see this principle throughout the Old Testament. And then you jump over into the New Testament. You get to Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, and you get to the church, this view of community support in Acts, and there's this giving that's going out there. And did you know, this is just kind of a fun fact, roughly one-third of Jesus' teaching involve money, possessions, and stewardship. And some people are like, I don't want the church to talk about money. And I'm just like, if you read your Bible, you're going to hear Jesus talking about money. It's just one of those things. It's a part of our life. It's a part of the church. And it's something that we need to talk about. We need to have a better handle on. And we need to be good stewards of. And so Jesus repeatedly taught that money is a heart posture and stewardship is a kingdom responsibility. It's not a side topic. It's not something we just push to the side and hope that it goes well. And so then we have Jesus talking about it. And then, again, I said you get to the early church, you get to the church in Acts. And, again, they're not under the Mosaic law anymore. But they weren't giving less. As a matter of fact, if you read the stories in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, you're going to see that the church was actually giving radically more, sharing their possessions, selling property so others can be blessed by it. There's radical generosity. And it talks about how there's no needy among them. And you look at the way that they're living, and it's not 10%. This was, God owns all that I have, so I will give to him all that I can. It's just a statement of generosity. And so we had the Old Testament purpose, and I wanted to look at the New Testament purpose in the early church and taught the same principles of the tithe. Here's the principles that we find and the purpose behind the early church and Jesus. It's to fund the ministry. You can go to that next slide. It's to support the places of worship, to care for the poor, the widows, the orphans. It's to reinforce dependence on God. It's building community, and it's fueling gospel mission. So you can call it the tithe. You can call it generosity. You can call it giving. At the end of the day, the purpose remains the same. It's kingdom impact that we give to. You're not going to find the New Testament commanding the tithe, but you're going to see that there is sacrificial, proportionate, joyful giving. You know, there's a powerful line where Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And this principle is the same. And do you know how Jesus fulfilled the law? He did so with love. And so today, we continue to tithe, not as an obligation to the law, but as a response to God's love towards us. We give from a heart posture of love. Now, one of the things, and I say it's a good thing, the tithe, the 10%, what's it do? It puts a value on our generosity, and I think that's a good thing. It teaches us ways in which we can be good stewards of what God has given us. It gives us an amount. But here's what I'll also say. It's not really the amount that is important to God. It's the motive of your generosity. Why are you giving? What's the purpose of your giving? In Mark 12:41. Through 44, there's this moment where Jesus is watching people put money into the temple offering, the temple treasury. And so I want to read this to you. It says this, sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. So many of his disciples, he said to them, I assure you, this poor widow has put in more than all those giving to the temple treasury. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on. And that's it. And this is such a powerful moment where Jesus goes, look at the posture of her generosity. He's watching people give, and you know, got these rich people and they're dropping large sums. And this lady comes and she gives two coins, and she gave more because she gave from her heart. It was a posture of love. And so I want you to know, biblical generosity, the tithe, it's not giving out of guilt. It's not giving out of obligation. It's not even giving to meet a need. It's also not giving so that you can hopefully receive something back. We offer what we can from a heart of admiration and gratitude for what God has done for us. There's another generosity principle that Jesus teaches in Matthew 22, and you've got these religious leaders that are trying to catch him in a trap. And let me read this to you. It says, the Pharisees went out and plotted how to trap Jesus by what he said, and they were going to do it with money. In verse 17, it says, tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But perceiving their malice, Jesus said, why are you testing me, hypocrite? Show me the coin you use for tax. So they brought him a denarius, and whose image and inscription is this. He asked them, Caesar's, they said to him. And then he said to them, therefore, give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. It's a powerful statement, right? Give back to God the things that are God's. And I think it had left them all dumbfounded, because let me ask you this question. What things are God's things? Anybody? Everything. It all belongs to him, right? And so it's such a powerful statement that Jesus gives to them, and he essentially shuts them down. All of it's God's. So you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but make sure you're also giving to God what is God's. And I think in this moment, there's this clear differentiation between God and government. The tithe is not the same thing as tax, right? And he's saying that. One you give out of love, and the other you give out of obligation. And at the end of the day, God calls us to live generously. Whether we give 10% or more or less, here's what I'll say to you. You're not obligated to give. You want to know something else? Your salvation isn't contingent upon you giving. Being blessed by, loved on, and served by the church doesn't require you to give. But I'll follow it up with this and say, because God loved you, and because Jesus died for you, and because he established the church for you, there should be a desire to reciprocate the love and generosity that has been shown to you again and again and again. To put it simply, you ready? God loved you, so he gave. You love God, so you give. Honestly, it's that simple. And you go, how much did God give? What did God give for you? His son, Jesus. Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. I don't know about for you, but for me, I go, that's everything. That's more important and worth more than anything I could ever own in my lifetime. God's love for us is so great. So yes, our church has needs, our church is struggling, but don't give because of that. Give because tithing and generosity is a kingdom principle. In the Old Testament, God is generous. In the New Testament, Jesus is generous. We're made in his image. And so if we're made in the image of God, guess what? We are called to bear God's image of generosity as well. And your generosity allows us to be more generous, to love more, to serve more, to give more. And honestly, like, as we're able to do those things, we worry less and stress less about whether or not we can pay the rent, pay the staff, or keep the electric on. Here's what I'll say. Practicing God's principle of the tithe, right? Practicing biblical generosity, it teaches us to handle our finances well and steward everything that God has given us. Right? This biblical principle of generosity helps discipline the heart. It teaches us to trust God in our finances. It builds consistency within our budget. And it funds the mission of the church. Again, we don't give to receive, but when we give in response to God's love, we will experience blessing and provision. Monetarily, maybe. But I look more at it and I go, more importantly, we receive kingdom blessing, both here on earth and absolutely one day when we get to heaven. So we have this need. We have this problem. We have this shortfall. How do we fix it? And I've been, over the, you know, last few months, doing my very best to alleviate these problems and making some changes to alleviate small amounts. And I've had to remove some helpful but maybe potentially unnecessary expenses. And over the last few months, been able to save around $400 to $600 a month because of that. I've also looked at other ways in which we can cut back, and I've had to pull back on what we give to our ministry partnerships, like Echo Ministries, Ireland for Jesus, Life Choice, Pregnancy Center, and even the mission of Winter Haven. I've had to cut back. And that saved anywhere from $50 to $150 a month. And there were other little ones here and there, but honestly, like, I've done my best to alleviate some of those things, but those small amounts are done. And so now I go and look at, there's got to be other options. There's got to be ways in which we can help offset this huge deficit that we have. But I also know if I do those things, they will have a greater impact on our ministry in a negative way. And so there's three options. Option number one, we can just stop being a generous church. I don't know if you know this or not, but generosity begets generosity. We have always been a generous church. We have always given, and we want people to feel loved on. We want people to feel seen. We want people to feel cared for. We want people to feel supported. But we can begin to pull back on our generosity. We can stop giving out free coffee and donuts. Oh, okay, wow, yeah. No, Boo is right, Bill. All right, $600 a month, that would save us. We give out VIP gifts and second-time gifts. We can cut that out. It's about $1,200 a year. No extra items for kids. And there's a lot of extra that we give, like little goldfish and diapers and snacks and activities and all those things. And it's about $600 to $800 a month. We could cut that, you know, let the kids starve. Okay. Someone goes, no. Or no outreach events. And we do many of these throughout the year. It's a way for which that we tell the community to come and have fun with us and hear the gospel. And that's a huge one. We can stop being generous. It would help financially, but we would no longer be operating as a generous church that God calls us to operate as. Right, a church that is outreaching through generosity in order to engage people to have them embrace Jesus in their life. So there's one option. Option number two, my staff is going to love. Remove paid staff. And right there, we make so much money back. The church will shut down, but we won't, you know, it'll be great. Okay, we can move all staff to part-time, and some can be bivocational. Good chance there's a loss of employees due to the fact that they'll be unable to provide for the families. There'll be divided focus between multiple jobs. If we do this, multiple, you know, ministry quality and support would decrease. And at the end of the day, the struggles of the church wouldn't get better. They would get worse. It would help financially. It'd be great. But significantly diminish the church's functionality. Option one, option two, not so great. And then I go, okay, there's option number three. How can I encourage people to fuel the mission, right? And I'm calling it Add Givers to the Gas Fund. It goes with our Struggle Bus series. It's not just actually a gas fund. And so I shared with you earlier, we have a $5,000 a month shortfall. And I said we have approximately 100 givers, non-givers. And so at 5,000, if we had 50 people give 100, that'd be $25 a week. If we had 70 people give of those 100, it would be 71 a month and $17 a week. If we had 100 people give, it's $50 a month, $12.50 a week. Let me put it into perspective. You ready for this? $12 a week is less than you pay for two coffees in a week. You know how I know that? I have a coffee shop. And I know how much the coffees cost. But put that into perspective. Two coffees. $12 a week or more if you're getting really fancy stuff and like adding double shots and, you know, all those fun, fancy things. Yeah, don't say that name in this church. How dare you? No, I'm kidding. Let me put it like this. Do you support the church as much as you support your other desires? Coffee, Chick-fil-A. Oh, somebody's like, oof.
How dare he?
Theme parks, Netflix, or whatever platform you watch things on. Amazon Prime, thank you. Sports events, or you're purchasing on Amazon. I've seen some of you ladies posting about your boxes that you get every day, right? It's just like, I don't even know where these boxes keep coming from. They just keep showing up. Thank you, Amazon. You're the best. Do you support the church as much? And maybe that's a bit trite, but when you consider the amount of those often unnecessary purchases, and this is gonna be really hard for me to say, coffee is unnecessary. Oh, I got it out. I'm still praying about it in my soul. I'm still feeling it, you know? It goes against everything that I feel. I almost blacked out and passed out right there. It was the whole thing. I mean, at the end of the day, like, we need it. Parents, we need it, right? But it's just one of those things. But there are other purchases. There are other things that we've come to give our money to and just becomes a part of our normal everyday week. But to what expense? And you look at those things over time. I mean, just go look. You want to do a little bit of budgeting this week. Go and just track how much you spend getting coffee, how much you spend eating out. And, you know, just look at the total there. When we begin to consider biblical generosity, right, this principle of the tithe, giving 10% to God first and then using the rest for our needs and desires, it teaches us to be better stewards of our finances. And we also learn how to have less unnecessary spending and more kingdom generosity. I think often we'll say, well, I'll give it when I have it. And one of the things that I've seen as I've studied the Bible and I've taught about the Bible is that God's word teaches us this: when you give it, then you will have it. And it runs opposite of our mentality. It runs opposite of our culture. But practicing the tithe allows us to give regardless of the struggles. You want to know why? Because our struggles don't change God's love and generosity towards us. And never will. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. You know, the early church struggled just like we do. They experienced struggles. They experienced affliction. Right before 2 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8, it says that their joy amidst poverty led to blessing through generosity. It's a powerful statement. They're in the middle of poverty, but there's joy in the midst of it. And so because of their joy that they have found in Christ and the love that they have, they are generous. And I think that just sums up God's principle of generosity. My encouragement to you today is to begin practicing the biblical principle of generosity. Again, I started with the prayers. I started with financial struggles. I'm not overlooking your struggles. And I'm not asking you to give something beyond your means. What I'm sharing with you is how the church is struggling, and I'm inviting you to join us in overcoming the struggles. We have a practical need. We have a $5,000 a month shortfall. We need 100 people to commit to $12 a week, or 70 to give 17 a week, or 50 to give 25. Here's the other thing as we enter into our Christmas season, and I'll wrap up with this. We also have a need for Christmas. You know, for the last 5 years, if you've been a part of our church, we've been able to offer our Christmas outreach. We have 3 services, and we do this big invite out to the community, and many people who have not yet given their life to Jesus or heard about Jesus, they come to these events. And as they come to these events to have fun for them, for their family, enter into our church and they hear the gospel presented. And there's an opportunity for them to respond, and many do. And these events are so important to us, but due to our shortfall and due to the amount of finances that we haven't had this year, we need help to do our Christmas event the way that we've always done it. And so we're putting out a $5,000 Christmas offering. And I would just simply ask that if you're giving already, that you would consider giving an offering towards our Christmas event. This is not reallocating your tithe. This is on top of that. So be praying about that. For those of you who are not yet giving, here's what I'll say to you. Don't worry about the Christmas offering. I'm more interested in you beginning to practice consistent giving on a weekly or monthly basis. The biblical principle of generosity through the tithe. Giving 10% or the amount that God is calling you to. Not reluctantly, not anxiously, but generously. And know that the portion that you give isn't as important as the posture of your heart. It's not about the amount. It's about trusting and giving to a God that has given you everything. Don't give to meet a need. Don't give out of guilt. Don't give out of obligation. Give out of recognition of who God is and how much He loves you. Church, would you join me in a moment of prayer? God, first and foremost, today we come before you and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeing us. And thank you for giving us your Son who died for our sins, rose again so that we'd be forgiven and be offered the gift of eternal life. There is no price tag we can put on that. It is eternal. It is wonderful. It is powerful. And today I'm thankful for how much you love and how much you gave in the generosity you continue to show to me. While I was a sinner, and even in moments where I fall into temptation today. God, I lift up our church to you. I pray that they've heard my heart as a pastor. I pray that they've heard the need and the struggle that we have as a church. And I pray that they will listen to your prompting and listen to the Spirit to do what you're calling them to do. God, I pray against guilt. I pray against obligation. I just pray for an understanding of why you call us to generosity so that the church can continue to be a place where people can come, feel supported, feel loved, feel encouraged. God, thank you for a church that continues to press on amidst struggles, continues to be faithful and hopeful, even in lacking. Such an encouraging and inspiring thing to serve a church that amidst their struggles, they are faithful. God, in this moment, I am praying that they would continue to be faithful with their finances. Continue to give to the mission of the local church here at Kairos so that we can continue to reaching people with the message and the good news of Jesus. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.